everybody standing. Ask all the children, third grade down to 4 years old, to follow my wife and Mrs. Brubaker for the children's Bible hour. All the children, third grade down to 4 years old. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Brother Lashley asked me the other day when we started coming here for meetings, and I think that my wife and here were here in the late 60s. How many of you were here in the late 60s? Would you raise your hand? All right, many of you. All right, Revelation chapter 20, please, verses 11 through 16. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Thank you very much. You may be seated. As I start my message tonight, I want to be very candid with you. You're going to hear a very poor explanation of this passage. If I had a tongue dipped in the ink of heaven, and I had command over all of the descriptive adjectives in the English language, my oratory would fall so far short of adequately describing this passage. But what I would like to do by way of introduction, I'd like to take 5 minutes and give you a Bible panorama, a prophecy leading up to this time. Now, most of us would be in agreement that the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So immediately upon the rapture, those of us who are saved, we'll find ourselves standing at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." I am convinced, Pastor, the main problem in our fundamental Baptist churches is we have no concept of the judgment seat of Christ. William Graham Scroggie said this, "I would rather go through the great tribulation than to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a carnal Christian." That's motivation. And let me say, I would too. While we are standing at the judgment seat of Christ, do you know what's taking place on earth? The tribulation period. Paul describes that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But I'm glad he included verse 4. He said, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, the tribulation will not overtake the child of God as a thief in the night. Why? We're not children of the night. We're children of the day. It's going to overtake the unsaved world as a thief in the night. Have you ever realized how God compares the tribulation period? He compares it to a woman travailing in pain with a child. Think of that, ladies. Perhaps there is no pain known to mankind that is greater than those pains before that baby's born. Now, ladies, remember the night those labor pains started? You say, how in the world could I ever forget them? All right, now, they started out slowly, didn't they? And they kept intensifying. But let me ask you, ladies, a question. Even though those pains started out slowly, wasn't there more pain after they started than before they started? Sure. What am I saying? You think we're living in terrible times now. The labor pains haven't even begun yet. Think of it. And those labor pains kept intensifying, and they kept intensifying. And just before that baby was born, you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. Can you imagine a woman being in labor pains for 7 years and those labor pains never letting up? But they keep intensifying and they keep intensifying. And that's the way God describes the tribulation period. After the tribulation period, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with Him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. And to your trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the 7 year tribulation, and Jesus comes back to earth at the conclusion of the war of Armageddon. Revelation 19:16. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When He comes back, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. And the Bible says Jesus will set up His throne here on earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 20 and verse 6. During that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil is chained in the bottomless pit, Revelation 20 and verse 2. And the Bible says during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11 and verse 9. In those days, there'll be no need for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. There'll be no need for missionaries. There'll be no need for loudmouth evangelists. Everybody's going to hear about the King that reigns on Zion's Hill. Longevity of life will be the norm in the millennium. Sometime you ought to read Genesis chapter 5. You have 9 generations. Every generation lived hundreds of years. The oldest being Methuselah, 969 years. The youngest, a mere child, Enoch. He only lived 365 years, but he went to heaven without dying. So that's the way it'll be in the millennial reign of Christ. And the Bible says in Isaiah 65 and verse 20, the days of a man are compared to the days of a tree. Isaiah 65:22. If a person dies at the age of 100, he will be considered a baby or an infant. And the only reason a person will die in those days is if he is overtly rebellious to the King that reigns on Zion's Hill. And immediate judgment will take place on every rebellious person who rebels against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In those days, there'll be no need for West Point, Annapolis Naval Academy. Why? Micah 4 in verse 3, men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. And for the first time since the Garden of Eden, man will know peace on earth, goodwill toward men. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil is loose for a season, Revelation 20 and verse 7. We don't know how long that is, the Bible doesn't say. But in the devil's last effort, he's going out to try to deceive the nations. And Revelation 20 and verse 8 says, his followers will be as the sand of the seashore. Somebody said, how in the world is that possible? Hasn't Jesus just reigned with a rod of iron? Yes. Has an open rebellion met with sudden immediate judgment? Yes. But I liken it to young people growing up in Christian homes. Many times while they're in the home, they will submit overtly but not covertly. And many times when they get out on their own, that pent-up rebellion is let loose like a flood tide. That's the way it will be after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There will be those, Psalm 66 and verse 7, who have been inwardly rebellious. And when the devil is loose, that rebellion will be let loose like a flood tide. God is going to send fire down from heaven to devour all those that have followed Satan, Revelation 20 and verse 9. And then in Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil is cast into his ultimate abode, the lake of fire. That, ladies and gentlemen, sets the stage for the passage we have read tonight. This is the great white throne judgment. Now, I want you to notice with me four things from our text about the great white throne judgment. Notice, please, number one, the scene. Verse 11, John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. All right, look this way. Get the picture. One day heaven is going to roll back as a scroll. One day God is going to burn up this earth, and this earth will cease to be. Heaven is gone. Earth is gone. Unsaved man is standing in outer space, staring into the eyes of God Almighty, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Matthew 24, 35, Mark 13, 31, Luke 21, 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 John 2, 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I want to call something to your attention from verse 11. Have you ever noticed why heaven and earth flee away? I want you to get this. Simply at the face of Jesus Christ. Don't you get it? Heaven cannot stand to stare upon his radiance. Earth cannot gaze upon his glory. So simply at the face of Jesus Christ, they're compelled to flee away. Do you know anything about the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament? Whenever God appeared to man, it is called the Shekinah glory of God. For instance, in Exodus 33, Moses has come down from the mount the second time. And the Bible says in Exodus 33 and verse 23, that when Moses went up on the mount, he could not view the face of God. All he could view were the hinder parts of God. But when he came down, his face was so radiant that they had to put a veil over his face, and all he saw were the hinder parts of God. All right, get this. Exodus 24 and verse 17. Here the children of Israel are standing miles away from the mount. The mount is where the glory of God was, the Shekinah glory. There was a periphery around the mount which nobody could go beyond. If they did, they would be shot through with a dart. All right, now get this. Exodus 24, 17. Here they are standing miles away looking up on the mount. And it says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire, on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Here they were standing miles away, looking up on the mount, and the glory of God was like a devouring fire. Think of that. Matthew 17 and verse 6, Peter, James, and John go up to the mount of transfiguration. The word transfigure means to unveil. And the Shekinah glory of God was unveiled on the mount of transfiguration. The face of Jesus Christ was brighter than the noonday sun. His clothing was whiter than any fuller's soap could make it. But ladies and gentlemen, you know what Peter, James, and John were compelled to do? They were compelled to fall down on their faces. They could not look upon the transfigured Christ or the Shekinah glory of God. Remember Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus at midday, and all of a sudden he gets a vision of the Shekinah glory of God. You know what the result of that was? For 3 days and three nights, he was blinded. He was not able to see a thing. Now, later on, as he became the Apostle Paul, he alludes to his thorn in the flesh. And most Bible scholars believe that he had eye problem. I contend, Pastor, if he had eye problems, it started that day on the road to Damascus when he got a glimpse of the Shekinah glory of God. Now listen carefully. From Revelation 6 through Revelation chapter 19, you have the tribulation period taking place on earth. One day, the fountains of the world will become as blood. A young man will go to the spigot, try to get a glass of water. Instead, he'll come back with a glass full of blood-colored water. One day, the seven great seas will become as the blood of a dead man. Now, I don't know much about dead men, but I know this. Whenever a man dies, his blood becomes a jelly-like substance. Can you imagine that? The seven great seas become as jelly-like blood, and all of the creatures in the sea die, and their stench raises up to heaven. Another juncture of the tribulation, the sun will become scorching hot, and men will have a grievous sore over their entire body. And then God will hang the curtain of night over the sun, moon, and stars, and it will be a darkness that will rival the darkness of an eternal hell. And then one day God is going to command the bottomless pit to vomit up these giant demon-like locusts. Now listen to their description. They have the shape of a horse, face like a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, and a tail like a scorpion. And these locusts will sting men for 5 months, and men are going to gnaw their tongues with pain. Do you know how God is going to conclude the tribulation period? He is going to command the heavens to rain 100-pound hailstones. But you listen to me. Not one time in all of these judgments do you hear of man screaming to flee from the judgments of God. You know what he cannot stand above everything else? He cannot stand to stare on the Shekinah glory of God. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. But the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? From the hailstones? No. From the locusts? No. From the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And the thing that unsaved man cannot stand above everything else is to stare on the Shekinah glory of God. Think of it. I was in Dayton, Ohio several years ago for a meeting. Pastor had a weekly telecast, and he said, Brother Comfort, would you go to the TV studio with me and tape some programs for the future? I said, Preacher, I'd be glad to. I stood in that studio, and there were bright lights shining upon me. Now, some of you know that in 1964, I was diagnosed with an eye disease that could have caused blindness. God has preserved my vision through 2 corneal transplants and 3 cataract procedures. I see better now, praise God, than I did when I was 25 years old. But even though my sight has been preserved, my eyes are so sensitive to light, I am the world's champion sneezer. I go out on a dark, cloudy day and I start sneezing. And I will guarantee you I have had more God bless yous than about any preacher on earth. My wife and I came back from a meeting several years ago and we were going down the hall of the motel and I started sneezing. And I thought all the doors would open up and they'd say, God bless you, God bless you. But anyway, I looked at those bright floodlights and I looked away and I saw black spots all in front of my eyes. And I looked at the preacher and I said, preacher, how bright do you think those lights are? I said, I can't stand to look at them very long. I look at them and I look away and I see black spots all in front of my eyes. He said, Brother Comfort, I think they're about 1,000 watts. He said, let me tell you an interesting story. He said, we support a missionary in India, Dr. Kanoyer. He ran a dispensary, and most of the people he dealt with were Hindus. Are you aware that Hindus worship millions of gods? And one day, a Hindu man came into his dispensary, and he said, doctor, he said, I'm blind. Can you help me? He said, how did you become blind? He said, well, you see, sir, I'm a Hindu. And among the gods I worship is the sun. And he said, I made up my mind that I was going to sit down and stare at a noonday sun for 2 hours. He said, after staring at the noonday sun for 2 hours, I was unable to see a thing. The doctor said, I'm sorry for you, sir. He said, nobody can stare at a noonday sun for 2 hours and ever expect to see again. He said, whereas I cannot help you to see physically, I can help you to see spiritually. Now, what am I saying? You would be an utter fool to sit down tomorrow noon and stare at the noonday sun for 10 minutes. It could affect your eyes the rest of your life. My dear unsaved friend, how are you going to stand at the judgment bar of God and stare on the Shekinah glory of God whose countenance is a million times brighter than the noonday sun? Think of it. Number one, the scene. Notice, please, number two, the subjects, verse 12. John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who's that? That's the big sinners and the little sinners alike. Someone said, isn't it hard to get a person saved? Not around East Tennessee. It's hard to get a person lost. You can't get them lost. And my friend, when you stand there as an unsaved person, the Bible says every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God, Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 1 and verse 20, so they are without excuse. Romans 2 and verse 1, thou art inexcusable, O man. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said this, there is no security in the feeble excuses of unsaved people to keep them out of hell 1 second. I thought about that. Somebody said, well, I believe you suffer your hell here on earth. There's no security in that, folks. You say, well, I don't believe a loving God would send a soul to hell. There's no security in that. And so the big sinners and the little sinners will stand there side by side. Now, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 21. I call this the phone book in hell. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Notice, please, the phone book in hell. It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone. This is the second death. Look this way, please. Here you have 8 classifications of people. Who's the first one? The fearful. You know who that is? That's a teenager who lives under the domination of the peer group. And he's afraid to get saved, afraid the peer group's going to laugh at him. Hey, that's a barrel-chested, beer-drinking, God-cursing man who's afraid to get saved, afraid his buddies will say, here comes Mr. Old-Time Religion. You see, the most prevalent reason why people die and go to hell, P-R-I-D-E, pride, the fearful. All right, who's the next group? It's the unbeliever. You know who that is? That's a person who's a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, but he's died without Jesus Christ. That's a Methodist Sunday school teacher, but he's died without Jesus Christ. That's a golden rule keeper, but he's died without Jesus Christ. That's a Ten Commandment keeper, but he's died without Jesus Christ. That's the moral unbeliever. All right, so you have the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable. Who's that? How many of you remember the name John Wayne Gacy? Raise your hand. All right, some of you do. About 25 years ago, the most abominable thing that's been done in my lifetime happened in Chicago, Illinois. John Wayne Gacy sodomized and murdered 33 young boys, and he buried them under his garage floor. Pastor, I had a man in Oak Forest Baptist Temple come to me, and he said, Brother Comfort, he said the day those 33 bodies were found, my grandson wanted to go to John Wayne Gacy's house. He said, I had a strong compunction in my heart to forbid my son to go. He said, I'll guarantee you, if he had gone, he would have been number 34. All right, here's the moral unbeliever, but next door you have the John Wayne Gacy's. Would you move into a community knowing John Wayne Gacy was your next door neighbor? All right, here's the moral unbeliever. Here's the Adolf Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Saddam Husseins, and down the block away is a sorcerer. Who's that? That's the same Greek word from which we get the word pharmacy, pharmakia. Drugs. So get it. Here's a moral unbeliever. Here's the abominable. And down the block away is a man who's on a bad LSD trip. Down the block is a person who's screaming for a fix of heroin. And right in the middle of the rogues gallery of sinners is a moral unbeliever. You don't want to go there. All right, number one, we notice the scene. Number two, the subjects. Notice, please, number three, the significance. Verses 12 and 13. Get it. They are judged, every man, according to their works. Somebody says, well, if you die and go to hell, you might as well live it up and have yourself a big time. That's a stupid thing to say. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that every sin the unsaved man has committed will add to his torment in the lake of fire? Now, it's already a foregone conclusion that everybody that is judged at this judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. Question, why are they standing there? They are standing there to receive their degree of punishment in the lake of fire. Psalm 62 and verse 12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his works. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. Now the books are open. What books do you think are going to be open? I will guarantee you the first book that will be open will be this book right here. Why? Man will be judged according to truth. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And the words that I speak unto you, the same shall judge him in that day. You know what that means? Every liberal preacher who denies the Bible to be the Word of God will have the same Bible he denies to be his judge when he stands before God. Years ago, I was in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And on a Monday night, a lady was visiting the meeting. She came to me afterward and she said, "Brother Comfort, I really enjoyed the service tonight." She said, "I was saved as a little girl and my heart is hungered to hear the old-fashioned gospel." She said, "I've heard it tonight and I was thrilled." I said, "You know what your problem is, ma'am? You're sitting in the wrong pew." I said, "Every time the doors of Bible Baptist Church are open, the same Bible I preach tonight is preached from this pulpit." I said, "You need to consider changing pews." She said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." She said, "Tomorrow I'm getting on the phone and I'm going to call every Baptist preacher in town. And I'm going to find out how many Baptist preachers still preach the old-fashioned gospel." I said, "Ma'am, would you tell me what you find? I'd be very interested." So the next day, she started alphabetically. The man whose name was on top was pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in Jacksonville. So when she got to speak to him, she said, "Sir, I'm taking a survey." She said, "I'm calling all the Baptist churches in town and finding out how many still preach the old-fashioned gospel." She said, "Do you still preach it?" He said, "No, ma'am." He said, "We don't preach the old-fashioned gospel." He says, "As a matter of fact, I think I can save you some time." He said, "I don't know of any Baptist church in town that still preaches it except Bible Baptist Church, church in which I was preaching." He said, "Ma'am, we don't think the old-fashioned gospel is relevant to 20th century man." That was Tuesday. Do you know what? On a Friday night, that preacher's body was in a casket. If he died the way he lived, when he stands before God, all God's going to have to do will be open the book to John 3:18 and say, "Condemned, because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the Bible's going to be there. Number two, the book of man's sins will be there. I think Malachi 3 and verse 16 calls it a book of remembrance. You know what Matthew 12:36 says? "Every idle word that man shall speak shall he give an account of in the day of judgment." You know what that means, unsaved friend? Every time you have used God's name in vain, it'll add to your torment in the lake of fire. I was in a CVS drugstore several months ago, and a girl behind the counter was a teenager, and she said this repetitively four times, "Oh my God. Excuse me." By the way, kids, for 15 years as an unsaved boy, I never used God's name in vain one time. And I believe the most prevalent words in the English language are those three words. And she said that four times repetitively. And I looked at her and I said, "Young lady, do you know what you've just done?" I said, "You've used God's name in vain four times in less than 1 minute. Every idle word that man shall speak will add to his torment in the lake of fire." So the Bible's going to be there. The book of man's sins will be there. And finally, the book of life will be there. Why? Matthew 7:21 through 23. Some will come in that day and say, "Lord, I was a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Gene Lashley or Jody Jenkins baptized me in the baptistry." God's going to take open the book of life and say, "Wait a minute. The church role is not synonymous with the book of life." Now, folks, if I were not sure my name was in that book, I'd make sure before I left the building tonight. All right, number one, we've noticed the scene. Number two, the subjects. Number three, the significance. Now, in closing, will you notice, please, verse 15. Where we see the sentence. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Ladies and gentlemen, how does that make you feel tonight when you read that verse? I cannot read that verse without having tears in my heart, if not tears in my eyes. Brother Jody, I wish I could get up here tonight and preach like the Seventh-day Adventists preach, that one day hell is going to burn up and it's going to cease to be. Oh, how I wish I could preach that. But Jesus didn't say that. Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil's angels. Matthew 25, 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now let me ask you a question tonight as we get ready to close. Do you know any jokes about hell? If you do, God pity your heart, you better forget them. You better forget them. I stood in the presence of a preacher about 20 years ago, a prominent preacher who is now in heaven. And he told a joke about hell. Excuse me, I didn't laugh. And I want to say there is nothing you could say about hell tonight to make Ron Comfort laugh. I tell our students at Ambassador, there are three things we don't joke about. Number one, we don't joke about God. He is a holy God. We don't joke about God. I get nervous whenever somebody starts telling me a joke about the pearly gates, because sooner or later God is going to be made part of that joke. He's not a joke. He's a holy God. Number two, we don't joke about this book. This book is a holy Bible. We don't joke about this book. And number three, we don't joke about hell. Why? If I took out my original prayer list and showed you my Friday prayer list, here's what you'd see. By the way, I let the first letter of each day be a guide as to whom I should pray for that day. S, Sunday, shepherds, pastors. M, Monday, missionaries. F, Friday, family. Now, I pray for my immediate family every day, but on Friday, I pray for my cousins, nieces, nephews, in-laws, anybody that's related. If I showed you my original Friday prayer list, you know what you'd see? You'd see my Uncle Walt's name. It's crossed out. He died without Christ. You'd see my Aunt Doris's name. It's crossed out. She died without Jesus Christ. You'd see my Uncle Jim and my Aunt Alice and my Aunt Doris, and their names are crossed out, and they died without Jesus Christ. You'd see my cousin Richie's name. It's crossed out, and he died without Jesus Christ. There's nothing you could say about hell tonight that could make me laugh. In closing, many years ago, as we pulled a trailer across America to keep our family together, one summer we closed a meeting on a Sunday and we were to begin a meeting the following Sunday, so we had 6 days in between. And I said to my wife and my three daughters, I said, girls, you know, it's been a long time since we have seen your grandmother, my mother. I said, would you mind if we went to Elmira, New York, and we saw my mother, your grandmother? And all of us were in agreement it was a thing to do. I mentioned last night that my mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania. My brother and I, when we were in college, we went to see mother in Creedmoor Hospital on Long Island. As we walked down the halls of this mental institution, we heard the weirdest screams and cries that I've ever heard in my life. Those screams and cries pierce through my body like an arrow. I couldn't wait to get out of that place. And when I got out of that place, I looked at my brother Bill and I said, Bill, God has given us a minute picture of what hell must be like. My mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions, dozens of shock treatments in her body. Now today, shock treatments are sophisticated, but in those days, they were the most traumatic things that anybody ever experienced. They were designed to remake a person psychologically and emotionally, and my mother experienced dozens of shock treatments in her body. So we went to Elmira, New York, parked our trailer at a campground, drove the truck over to Elmira Heights where my mother's apartment was. It was the middle of July, almost 100 degrees ground level. So when we got in front of her apartment house, I said, girls, why don't you stay in the truck and I'll go upstairs and see if mother's home. I walked up these rickety stairs and there was a large German shepherd dog chained to the railing. You know how coarse their bark is. Seemed like every time the dog barked, the entire staircase shook. And so I walked up and I knocked on the door. My mother came to the door. She opened the door. And as I stood in the doorway, Pastor, I could see all three of the rooms in that three-room apartment. And I couldn't believe my eyes. You know what I saw? Junk and trash and garbage and books piled up everywhere. It was a veritable garbage dump. And it was so different than the mother I knew when I was growing up. Although I only lived with my mother for 7 years, I remember my mother was so immaculate. When my dad would bring his buddies in, she'd walk behind picking up dirt. She couldn't care. She couldn't stand dirt. And as I stood there, I could not believe my eyes. I walked in, wrapped my arms around her neck and kissed her and told her I loved her. Held out my hand to her husband, Ken. And I said, Mom, Ken, I'd like to make you a bargain. I said, I'd like to go to a grocery store. And Mother, I want you to buy as many groceries as you would like. And I'll pay for them. And I said, now I'd like for us to go to a restaurant. And I said, Ken, Mother, you can order anything you want to on the menu and I'll pay for it. And I said, then I would like to come back here to the apartment and spend about 10 to 15 minutes and bear my heart with you. They both agreed to it. So we went to the restaurant, to the grocery store, then came back to the apartment. I said, all right, would you please sit down? I want to bear my heart with you. All of a sudden, Ken jumped up and he started to walk out. I said, wait a minute. I said, you made me a promise. I said, I fulfill my part of the promise. I expect you to be a man of your word. He said, okay. So he sat down. I sat right in front of my mother so I could look into her eyes. And ladies and gentlemen, very few times in my life has my heart been as tender as it was that day. As I looked into my mother's eyes, I began to rehearse in my mind 35 to 40 years in mental institutions, dozens of shock treatments in her body, and now to have to live in a rat hole like this. And I said, Mother, most people would say that what you have experienced has been a life of hell on earth. I said, Mother, please don't believe it. Please don't believe it. I said, what you have experienced has been a Garden of Eden compared to an eternal hell. And I said, Mother, the thing that staggers my understanding today is this. 35 to 40 years in mental institutions, dozens of shock treatments in your body, to live in this, and then one day, if you're not saved, to stand before God. And because God is holy and just, if you're not saved, He will take you bodily, cast you into the pit, and close the pit forever and ever and ever. And the Bible teaches, ladies and gentlemen, that one day after the last sinner is banished, and by the way, after every unsaved person is banished, saint and sinner alike will chorus, Amen, God is holy. Amen, God is holy. And after the last sinner is banished, God will throw back His head and let out with a laughter that will re-echo through the corridors of eternity. You say, where do you get that? Proverbs 1, 24 through 26. Because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. And ye have said it, not my counsel and with none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And you listen to me, take the John Wayne Gacy's out of hell, it's still going to be hell. Take the billion degree flames out of hell, it'll still be hell. You know the worst thing about hell? Separated from God and His love, hearing the laughter of a holy God re-echo through the corridors of eternity. You say, why is God going to laugh? Because people are being tormented in hell. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I submit to you three reasons why he will laugh. Number one, sin has been subdued. Number two, righteousness has prevailed. And number three, wickedness is banished forever. I dream that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpets had blown. I dream that the nations were gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea. And he swore with his hands raised to heaven, the time was no longer to be. And then, oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As the pianist comes tonight and plays, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If you stood before God tonight, can you give me a Bible reason why you know your name is in the book of life? Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking if it's on the church roll. I'm asking you, has there been a time and a place when you repented, you came to Christ, your life was changed? And if you stood before God tonight, you can give me a Bible reason why you know your name is in the book of life. If you can do that kindly, slip up your hand, please. Keep it up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a lion racer. Keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Now, let me ask you this. Is there somebody in here tonight who'd say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I stood before God tonight, I don't know that my name is in the book of life. But tonight I understand I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I know to get to heaven I must receive Christ. And tonight I'd like to make sure I'm saved. I'm not sure, but I'd like to make sure. Include me in the prayer. If you'd say that kindly, slip up your hand, please, and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in the building, include me in the prayer. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Quickly, just slip it up high, and I'll see your hand and pray for you. All right, now listen carefully. Lest you misunderstand, I did not preach this message for the unsaved. I preached it for the saved. You see, the unsaved need to see Calvary, but those of us who are saved tonight need to see hell. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart tonight? How many of you would say this, Brother Comfort, in the next 12 days, there's a friend or a loved one that I'm going to try to win to Jesus Christ in the next 12 days. That's a week from Sunday. There's a friend or a loved one that I'm going to try to win to Jesus Christ. If you would say that right now, stand to your feet, please. In the next 12 days, there is a friend or a loved one that I'm going to try to win to Jesus Christ. If you would say that, stand along with these. Keep standing. Keep standing. I'm waiting for others. probably 35, 40 people. Now here's the way we will conclude this service tonight. I want every one of you that's standing right now, if you will come and name that loved one on your knees tonight. If you're not able to kneel, you can sit on the front pew. But every one of you tonight who is standing, if you will come, I want you to name that loved one on your knees. In the next 12 days, there's a friend or a loved one that I'm going to try to win to Jesus Christ. God bless you. God bless you. Pastor, would you pray for these and close the service as you see fit?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message tonight. Lord, how that 15th verse of Revelation chapter 20 spoke to my heart. Those that were not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And I pray, Lord, as we leave tonight, that this message does not leave our hearts. I pray that you will drive this in our hearts and minds to the point, Lord, to where we must get the gospel to these people. I pray, Lord, for these dear folks who are on their knees, for some family members, some friends, some co-workers. I pray that you'll give them the holy boldness.
Yes.
To share the gospel message with these folks that they're praying for.
Yes.
And Lord, as I was listening to this message, thank you for dealing in my heart and for how you're challenging us as a local church body to get the gospel message to as many people as quickly as we possibly can. In our Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Yes. Keep this truth before us, Lord. And we who are saved, we say thank you. We praise you tonight. That we know we do not, and we are not going to this place called hell. It's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Thank you for delivering us and help us to do our part in getting the gospel story to others. Bless now, I pray, please, and answer the prayers of these dear people that are praying right now. Thank you that you're a God of love and mercy and grace. We praise you tonight for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let me encourage you to stay on your knees in prayer for these dear people. You may be the only person praying for who you prayed for up here.
That's right.
And as we know, God does not force himself on people. He's given man a free will. God can hear your prayers and leave the door open for another opportunity. And may God help us to see this. Thank you for the message, Dr. Comfort. God bless you. Please be back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Final meeting. Tomorrow night at 7, pre-service prayer meeting at 6:30. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed. God bless you.